Well, good morning. What a joy to be with you. You know, my pastor, spiritual father is Chuck Smith, that founded Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, and that was his favorite line, what a joy. And it is a joy to be with you this morning. I always want to mention how appreciative I am to pastors like Pastor Steve and other pastors, especially we're in town for this evangelism conference down at Raven. And so when we come in, we ask, can you get us Sunday mornings? Because it helps pay the bills, like you said. And so we were very appreciative when pastors open their pulpits to us on, you know, the Sunday morning to help us be able to be at these conferences and to impart many years of experience to the younger generation. It's always on my heart to mentor young people, and it's very difficult to mentor musicians because there's not much opportunity to do that. Same thing with evangelists, because not a lot of churches are interested in evangelism. And when you get a church that's willing to do an evangelism conference, it's a pretty big deal, because there's not that many of them around, and there's not a lot of street ministry. You have a lot here in New Orleans because you have a lot of streets that need the influence of Jesus, but street ministry. I live in a little town in Franklin, Tennessee, and, you know, there isn't any place to even have street ministry there, you know, probably. So, I mean, maybe we could look into it, but on the surface, it doesn't appear so. So we're grateful for the churches that help support us by giving us an opportunity to minister on Sunday mornings. And I'm always thankful that any pastor is willing to turn over a Sunday morning to a hippie musician.
Yeah.
Right? That's a lot of faith. So anyhow, just a little bit of backstory. We had a real close time this morning. We didn't have much time to develop too much of anything, but we have a little more freedom this service. But just a little bit of vital statistics on me. I just turned 75 years old. I've been married to the same woman. I think, now do the math. I always get this. Our anniversary is next month, 27th of November, 1971. So is that 46 or 7 years? 47 years to the same woman, and it's all her fault, believe me. She could have shipped my saddle home quite a few times, and she just stayed faithful to our marriage and kept me going. You know, it's a tough thing to be married. I mean, I'm not being joking now. It's a tough thing to be married to a Christian musician because it's not a, you know, it's not a real job, right? And, you know, it's really, you really have to trust the Lord to their kind of lifestyle we do, and it takes a special kind of woman. We've raised 4 daughters. Their age range is 35 to 45 years old, and we have 5 grandkids. When we moved about 15 years ago to Nashville, over the years, most of our kids have followed us there for various reasons. So only one of my daughters still lives in California, my youngest, and only one of my grandkids live. 2 of my grandkids live in my house. That's really cool. And all my kids live near me, so we have a lot of opportunity to have family time. But you know what family time is in my house? Everybody's in their room on their computer. You know, and I told one of my daughters the other day, because one of my pet peeves is I like to cook. And every time I start to cook, one of my daughters comes down and they start to cook something, you know, and then your kitchen's crowded and I'm trying to do my thing and there's not enough burners. So I said to one of them the other day, I said, you know, when I want to see you guys, I'll start cooking. Because it seems like whenever I cook, whatever time it is, you guys come down and start flooding the kitchen. But we're all good cooks. It's all fun and it's all good. It's great to be with family. So anyhow, let me just give you, I did this later in the service. Let me give you a little backstory. I was in what can be arguably called the very first Christian. Here's the way I define our role, okay? We were the first Christian rock band to become known in the United States. Now, if you really know the history of specifically Christian contemporary music, we called it, you asked earlier, what do you call it? Well, we started out, it was Jesus music. And that's always been my favorite because it's music about Jesus. Then because of the rock thing, they called it Jesus rock. And eventually we settled on contemporary Christian music. It sounds so official, doesn't it? In over 45 years, that's changed quite a bit from the early days when it's just, like I say, a bunch of hippies that were just writing songs from our hearts. Calvary Chapel there, a lot of the worship was written by, worship songs were written by hippie Christian kids. They come to church and share their song that God gave them. And it wasn't always great. You know, some of them were, some of them weren't. You know, they sit on a stool. It was kind of a cool thing to be. I don't think anyone tried to be, you know, let me act humble, but that was sort of the attitude. In fact, our group, when we started to do a little bit of joshing around and, you know, being a little looser, I think it kind of broke some of that. So it was very, very serious in the early days. And the kids would get up and they'd sit on a stool, and no speaking skills, right? You know, projecting your personality or anything. Just, well, God gave me this song last night and I want to share it with you. And they'd pick up a 6-string guitar that only had 5 strings, right? And they're not in tune with each other. And they start to play their song and they sit out there and go, I know God gave you that song because he didn't want it. Let me get rid of educated musician. And sometimes it sounded like that, but you know, I was a kind of a sophisticated musician in the world. I wasn't a great musician, but I loved, in my opinion, great music, Pink Floyd and stuff like that. And I kept asking myself, why am I so deeply moved by this substandard music here? You know, I was just a baby Christian. I didn't know it was the anointing. You know, I didn't know how to really, you know, define that yet. But that's what moved me, because God anointed these songs. And some of them were really good songs. And, you know, like, for instance, Karen Lafferty's song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness, went all over the world and became, today, people sing it in churches. And a lot of those early choruses still live today. Many don't. They didn't make the cut to stay on through the ages, but many we still sing today. So anyhow, it was a beautiful, original, fresh time in Christian music. We never knew what was going to happen at Calvary Chapel. We'd come in for services, and they could be setting up cameras, CBS, NBC, ABC, to do some documentary. They'd take footage, and next week you'd be on national TV in some kind of a documentary on the Jesus movement, and or in Look magazine or Life magazine. There's a very famous cover of a girl coming up out of the baptismal that was out of the waters of baptism. It wasn't a baptism. It was out in a river somewhere. And it is a glorious picture. She's just coming out of the water, and it was one of those great captures. Caught up in that camera was right there at the right point in time, and some wonderful stuff. So we were caught up in that whole media thing that happened at Calvary. Calvary was a perfect media opportunity for the media, because it was not churchy looking. You know, it was a kind of a Spanish style Southern California building with those kind of those round brick tiles, you know, that on the top. So it didn't have a steeple. You know, it was just kind of non-traditional looking. And you had hippies, you had straight people. One of the great things I'm grateful for today, as I look back on it, was the patience and the risk that the people at Calvary Chapel took to embrace us, because they weren't really sure we were saved, you know. I had a little old lady, this is a true story, she came up to, I don't know why she picked me, but after one of the services, she came up, you know, how many of you appreciate this phrase, I mean this in love, brother, you know what I'm talking about? So then what's coming, I call it the velvet hammer, right? And she said, young man, I am so blessed that God has cleaned you up on the inside. She said, I just cannot wait until he cleans you up on the outside. And she really said that to me. But, you know, she was being honest, and she was reflecting what many people thought, because people weren't sure, you know, if they're really saved. See, you got to realize that was big stuff to have long hair and a beard back then in the early 60s, late 60s. The Beatles came out about, you know, really popular around the 64 in there, and they were called the Mop Tops, and they were revolutionary because of their long hair, which was barely over their ears. And that was like big stuff. Oh, these guys have long hair. Really? You know? And now, you know, the people are coming in the church with hair down, you know, guys with hair past their shoulders, and that's big stuff. Today we've seen it all, you know. We've seen, metal all over our face and tattoos everywhere. Nothing shocks anymore, but back then that was kind of big stuff. So that was the atmosphere, you know, of coming into this church. It was only one church called Calvary Chapel in those days, 200 strong or so, and we started to attend there, and it was awesome, you know. It was a service every night. It was so fluid. See, there's no membership. You didn't sign up to be at Calvary Chapel. You were just a member because you attended. And it was the same thing with Bible studies. You know, some guy would come in to Chuck and he'd say, you know, Bill's moving, the guy that does Wednesday nights. Can I have Wednesday night? Ah, sure, you know. And, you know, that's the way it was. You know, or can I have a movie night or some new idea? The cool thing about Pastor Chuck Smith, he was, I once told him this to his face. I said, Chuck, you are the most open-minded, closed-minded man I've ever met. Because really, he was close-minded when it came to doctrine, maybe a little too much, you know, protective about, man, you've got to stay right on the word, and, you know, you don't veer off these basic principles. But yet, he was very creative when it was very open when it came to creative expression. I remember one time, for about a year, we were living in the home of one of the couples who were kind of empty nesters. Their kids had all grown up and left, and they had a few rooms. You guys come and live with us while you get on your feet, because we'd come out of the world and, you know, we really didn't have any money and we were just getting started. So we went and lived with them. And so Pastor Chuck would call us up on the spur of the moment because he knew we were always around and available. And he'd call us up like 4 o'clock and say, guys, get your guitars. I'll meet you at 5. We got to go out to Riverside by 6 o'clock and you're gonna do the music and I'm going to preach. So one night, our drummer answers the phone. And he's talking, and he says, yeah, what time, blah, blah, you know. So we're going, okay, Chuck wants us to play at church tonight. So John hangs the phone up, and we said, John, what time are we supposed to play? He says, well, he's not asking for all of us. He just wants me to come. He wants me to do a drum solo. And we went, whoa, even, I mean, now, you know, not a big thing, but we went, oh, Chuck's lost his mind, you know, a drum solo in church. You know, even we thought you didn't do that. So John was kind of this little, he was 5'2", really complicated, really short guy that played, his idol was Buddy Rich. And he played really complicated, awesome drum solos. And so he did this drum solo, and it was so anointed. See, Chuck had kind of sensed that this was going to be a moment for God. And then he got up and he testified, and it was awesome. And so we incorporated it into our concerts. If you go get our album called Feel the Love, the drum solo was in there with John's little speech at the end, and it was a great moment. We would take Psalm 150 and read it kind of funny, you know. I usually did it, and I'd say, praise him on the high cymbals, praise him on the high, the timbre and the harp, praise him on the Fender electric guitar, you know. And I look at the Bible, oh, Revised Musician's Edition, you know, and make a little joke out of it. And then John would do his solo, and it was a highlight of our concerts. So the kind of the parameters were changing. The paradigm was shifting into what can we do that is creative and will really relate to the culture but still be anointed. And that was really the issue that was being faced. And Chuck was very open-minded to allow a lot of, you know, bands would play. We had Saturday night concerts that were rock concerts, essentially, and always evangelistic. Many people got saved. So we were seeing new things about how this music that was part of the culture could be incorporated in church and impact people in a positive way for Jesus. So I'm going to take a couple of minutes to just, my favorite music I write are my ballads. And since we don't have, it's not a full concert, I'm just going to share a couple of songs with you this morning that I've written over the years. And I'm going to start with my most famous one. I wrote this song called Sometimes Hallelujah. And many people think Jimmy Swaggart wrote it because it was the theme song for his TV show for many years. And I always got a little chuckle out of that because I never met Jimmy, but I met Donnie. And we went down to Baton Rouge, and we went to the church there, some kind of conference or something. And he told me, he says, when we were kids, and you guys' album first came out, we wanted to listen to that music, but our dad didn't like it. So we'd go down to the Bible bookstore, and we'd tell him, it was like wrap it in plain brown paper, you know, and we'd tuck it in we'd sneak it in the house. So I don't know how Jimmy got a hold of my song, probably through his kids, but he made a statement. Now, some of you remember there was a big controversy over rock music that was brought forward by Jimmy Swaggart and by David Wilkerson. And Jimmy Swaggart made the statement that nobody who plays rock and roll can get anything from God. And I always thought, like, oh, I wrote your theme song, fool, you know. I love that. I don't know if you ever knew or not. I never met him. So I really, even now, respect him, you know, even though he's had his ups and downs. So anyhow, this was my first really big song, and We'll do a couple of more, and then I'll share some more backstory. We just, you know, kind of flow with it. I don't know where we're going, but hopefully we get to a good place. And for those of you that came this morning and maybe you're thinking, wow, I came to hear teaching, I hope that you receive something from the Word out of all my songs and about what I say. And it isn't always like a Bible study, you know. Sometimes it's, I was always impressed by, what is it, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? Can you think of how that parallel that is? Now think about it. The blood of the Lamb and their testimony. Wow. The quality of that is staggering, that God would put that even close to the category of the blood. So testimonies are powerful too. So hopefully you'll be blessed and receive this morning, okay? If you know this, you can sing it tonight, today. Do I turn this up? Yeah, okay. Oh. So what can we do here? Do I turn this down? I think that's it's the mic that's so loud. Can you pull the mic down in here just a touch? Test, test, test. Test, test, test. Not yet. Test, test, test. No, it seems not changing. It's pretty loud, actually. Test, 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 test. There you go. Okay. Sometimes hallelujah. Sometimes praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Oh, let us lift our voices. Look toward the sky and start to sing. Let us now return his love. Just let our voices ring. Oh, let us feel his presence. Let the sound of praises fill the air. Let us sing the song of Jesus' love to people everywhere. Sometimes, hallelujah. Sometimes praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Oh, let our joy be unconfined. Let us sing with freedom unrestrained. Let's take this feeling that we're feeling now. Take it outside these walls and let it rain. Oh, Holy Spirit, overflow. Fill us now from head to toe. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we want this world to know. Sometimes, hallelujah. Sometimes, praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Sometimes hallelujah. Sometimes praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. our hearts in one accord. Our hearts in one accord. I call your name. I speak your name. You'll hear my voice in the morning. My heart is still. My mind at ease. My soul at peace in your presence. So fill me now. For we are one. And we shall be eternally so fill me now, for we are one, and we shall be eternally. I call you, I seem, yes I do, I call your name, I speak your name, oh Lord. You'll hear my voice, Lord, in the morning. My heart is still, and my mind is at ease, my soul at peace, here in your presence, where there's fullness of joy. Let's do one together. Sing his name. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel,
God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, oh, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word, blessed Redeemer, living Word, blessed Redeemer, you're the living Word.
Amen. You know, I love, sometimes when I see, many times my audience consists of what I call the tribe, you know, especially like on a Sunday night or something. It's not a regular service because it's people that come out because they enjoy my music. And when I see it's kind of stacked that way, I'll do what I call oldies worship. And we do all the, you know, like, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. What a wonder. What a wonder you are. And you know, I'll go in sometimes and if I have a little bit of the worship service, I'll start going down my list of songs with some of the worship leaders, you know, and you come to one of these old, you guys do I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice. Oh, we don't do that anymore. You know, the attitude is we just do the latest, the Hillsong or whatever the latest thing is. And I've never said it, but I'm tempted. I say, well, you read a 2,000-year-old Bible, and that's working for you, you know? So, see, the thing is, we have, you know, the hymns are like they're, you know, biblical concepts that are live on forever, but chorusology, or whatever you want to call it, is a little different. It's almost like a spontaneous thing that's giving the word. It's almost more prophetic in its own way because it's kind of like what God's saying to the church now. And sometimes I think we move in and out of, you know, the idea that these songs live on. But yet, when you really, the ones that really do live, you know, there's some that fall by the wayside, but there's the ones I just sang now. A lot of people, you know, there's a lot of churches still sing, you know, God is so good, hallelujah. And when you sing these songs for the tribe, the older folks, it kind of like, they haven't done that in a long time. And it's great to me. We haven't worshiped like that in a long time, young man, you know. And it's great. So you never should disdain the old songs. I realize a lot of it has to do with style of music, too. It's not all words and all that, but these songs still live, you know, and I love doing them. Speaking of songs that still live, well, I guess they live. Actually, we're putting together a DVD. We get to my band about a year ago. They DVD'd us in a little coffee house, and we're working on that right now. It's kind of exciting to have a DVD. There's only one concert that's ever been recorded of us, and it was 1973, and we were in San Antonio. At Trinity, I think, college there. And when you look at there were no monitors. We may have side fills, I don't remember. But, you know, we did this concert with no monitors. It was just, you know, the most rudimentary of situations. But it's still such a great concert. So now, almost, you know, 45 years later, we're going to get a concert from, like, when we're really old dudes, right? In fact, one of our guys has gone to be with the Lord, so we have a different guy that took his place, a younger man. And but it's still exciting. Anyhow, this song is called Little Country Church. And, you know, we had no way to measure hits back then, you know. CCM magazine, which that music magazine was the first kind of magazine that came along that actually reflected charts for contemporary music. I was sharing in the first service. There was this kind of more of a bookstore thing called Bookstore Journal, and every year they'd do a survey, and they'd, you know, have people vote on the best albums of the year or the most popular or whatever. So the best album category was, like, I don't know, Gaither Trio, and Lanny Wolf is a correct name, right? I mean, that's a guy. I think he was actually on that list. Oh, okay, there you go. And about five people, and then there was a other, right? Whoever wins on the other category, we won. Best album of the year by people writing our name in. That's how popular the album was, you know. But you have to realize it was like, when that album came out, there, you know, people come up to me all the time. They say, oh, your album was the first contemporary album I ever owned. And I go, well, when did you become a Christian? They'll say, 1972. And I'll go, well, there were only four albums to choose from. So we have a 25% odd that ours would be your favorite. There was probably Andre Crouch album and maybe, I think, Randy Matthews. They formed Myrrh Records from Word because a new imprint, because they didn't know what to do with Randy's rock and roll album, Randy Matthews. And then, of course, Barry McGuire was pretty early. But people don't realize even Second Chapter of Acts, all those people were later. Keith Green, they came years later. Maranatha Music and Maranatha Records, which produced, you know, groups like Mustard Seed Face, Maranatha, that was a couple of years after we started. We were involved in the first Maranatha album, and we had a Little Country Church and a song called Maranatha on that one. But these were earliest days, and so anyhow, but this was probably would have been on the charts if there were charts, okay? So I don't know how loud this will be, but we'll go for it. This was controversial. This was big stuff. Little country church on the edge of town. Do 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 do. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be. Preacher isn't talking about religion no more, he just wants to praise the Lord. People aren't as stuffy as they were before, they just want to praise the Lord. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be. No, no. Oh, we're rocking now. They're talking about revival and the need for love. That little church has come alive, working with each other for the common good, putting all the past aside. Long hair, no hair, some coats and ties, people finally coming around, looking past the hair and straight into the eyes. People finally coming around. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be. Fun days. We had a song called the Cossack Song that was the most rocking song, but that was kind of what it was. It wasn't very threatening, you know, in those days. And I remember the group called Agape that was the first kind of hard rock group that came out, and even they shocked us, you know. I thought, is that really going to be Christian music with that kind of... Anyhow, so we're all weird in our own ways, aren't we? You know what? I haven't sung this in a while. It's one of my newer songs, and I'm finally. If somebody asked me when I'm making another album, I've actually started one. I'm ashamed to tell you the last studio album, how long ago it was. It was a long time ago. It was before 2000. Okay. In the meantime, I made two worship CDs. that I'm very pleased with, that God has led me where I just sang my songs in a live setting and recorded it and then embellished it later. Actually, we have those back there at the CD table. All mellow, no rock and roll on those. It's just songs God has given me, like I Call Your Name and sometimes Hallelujah. And so that's back there. But what was I going to say about that? I lost my thought. But anyhow, in this new album, what I'm struggling with, see, we don't really make, in the music business, you don't really make, if you're a really big artist, you know, U2, Adele, or somebody, they put the physical CD out, but a lot of people are just putting their stuff out on, you know, on iTunes and stuff because you don't have an opportunity to really sell physical CDs, but we do still in the back, you know. So I have to make an album, choose my songs carefully to appeal to my audience, which are the older folks, you know. So a lot of my songs that I've been writing in recent years speak of struggles and not just all, you know, me and Jesus and roses and all that, you know. So I've written some songs that deal with, you know, the not just the mountaintop experiences, but the valley experiences, which we've all had, and hope to identify with some of the folks that don't have, you know, worship music kind of spans the gap of all the ages, you know, but music that's kind of more like just contemplative kind of stuff about, like songwriters do, and just talk about the world and life and all that, is not a lot for our age group. And so I'm hoping this will be an album that will appeal more to folks that age. But I wrote this song about my wife's grandmother. And she died at age 95. She died about 25 years ago. She lived in Turlock, California. And she just walked the walk. She was one of the old. And I'm so glad that at least two of my four daughters got to know Grandma Sally. She was one of the old line, Assembly of God, bun in the back, no makeup, you button up to here. But man, I'll tell you, she never judged my girls who were wearing makeup and more contemporary clothes. She never said, you know, you shouldn't. It was always just loving Jesus before them and walking straight and steady every moment I ever knew of Grandma Sally. She was just, you know, solid in the Lord. So I started to write this song. I didn't really have a subject in mind, and then I thought, you know, this would be great about, we'll write it about Karen's grandma, who really never traveled the world. She just lived in Turlock, like many folks, you know, never been out of the United States or even traveled the United States, even younger people. So this is a song about possibly your mom or your grandma. So it's about hanging in there and being steady. When Musicians and Security dictates that I tell you that this is a demo track. Actually, I get to record this song next month. I've started the album. We've done four tracks. I'm waiting for the best musicians in Nashville. And there's this one guitar player that's so killer that I don't even want to do a session without him. You know, it's just like he thinks he's in my head. I don't have to tell him what to play. And so that goes faster that way, too, so you get more songs. So we're waiting, but I'll cut this song in the next month or so. So I'm excited about that. But this is just a little home demo thing I made. Come on. You can do better than that. There we go. She sits in the day room mid garlands of flowers, sits and she reads there for hours and hours. Sometimes she touches her old wedding ring. She keeps by her heart on an old piece of string. She doesn't have much to do in a day. Her children are grown, her friends gone away. Her heart is still full, though she is alone. And something inside knows she'll soon be at home. She thinks of the man who was love of her life. Her memories are clear of when she was a wife. She thinks of the love she shared with one man. She has no regrets. The Bible that sits on the chair by the bed has never been idle, it's always been read. It's been the guide the course of her life, living and active and sharp as a knife, her constant companion as she's run the race. It's seen her through every trial that she's faced. Now that she's come to the crossroad of life, her treasure's in heaven above. She's never seen London or traveled to France. She wouldn't have gone there if she'd had the chance. Happy to be where she knew she belonged. She just danced in place. Many things in her life she did not understand, but she always knew she was safe in his hands. Her faith sometimes wavered, but it never grew cold. He was always near. Once again, she'll be a sweet blushing bride when she passes on to the other side. She'll enter the gates, she'll walk to his side. She'll see his face. She wears a white gown, she wears a gold crown. She stands by the casket and slowly looks down at the fragile old shell that once held her earthbound. Now fly away. Struggling with doing this next. I feel like God wants me to do it, so I'll do it. It's a real different song. Okay, it's about addiction. Pick your addiction. There is a little curtain in the corner of my mind. I see it, but I know what lurks behind. If I get too close for comfort, I know what I will see. Sticky little fingers that'll take a hold of me. There's a sneaky little curtain in the corner of my mind. If I open it to take a look, I know what I will find. It's tasty and delicious, and it's absolutely free. But it's got some honking teeth, and it'll take a hold of me. And if I reach around the corner and try to take a peek, the beauty and desire of it will overpower me. And once again I'll enter the forbidden promised land, and I will be a puppet in the devil's laughing hand. I've been behind the curtain so many times before. I take the pleasure of the prize that's right behind the door. Sweet. But the pleasure is as fleeting as the taste of it is sweet. And on the other side resides the failure of defeat. Now, if I can close the curtain in the corner of my mind, then I can walk in freedom. I can leave the guilt behind. Walk in light and holiness all my latter days. If I could just renew my mind and change my sinful ways. There's only one decision. The only way I will not fail is to trade that little curtain for a walk behind the veil. The carnal man must die. If I'm ever to be free, I've got to wrap him in that curtain and hang him on the tree. Thanks so much. I've had a lot of curtains in my life, I'll tell you that. Alcohol addiction was my struggle. I'm not going to go into that right now, but that's a sermon in itself, and I praise God for, after two bouts, 15 years apart, as a, about 1999, I put the nail in the casket for the final time. So it's been now 18 years without, and I'm careful, I don't say sober, because I had a guy come up and challenge me one time. He says, well, you could be not drunk and still drink and say you're sober. So I'm not, I say dry now. I haven't even smelled a cork in 18 years. So praise God, he can deliver us, right? All right, real quick, as we move toward the end, let me just go back a little bit on the history thing here. Let me mention now, too, my CDs back here. I have two worship CDs that are songs that I wrote in worship. In 1980, I had a revelation of worship in my own life. Long story short, God got me worshiping on my keyboard. I'd never done that before. Whenever I had luxury time on my keyboard, I just craft or write songs. And now I was starting to worship God, and these songs began to come, and I began to record them and on a little gadget I had before my iPhone. And these songs on these albums come from those times of personal worship, and then we recorded them live in front of an audience, and called Voice of the Wind and Evening Shadows. There's one back there called Chuck Picks Chuck. My pastor, Chuck Smith, honored me, as far as I know, the only artist that he ever selected his favorite Chuck Girard songs and put a CD out, and we called it Chuck, my album, Chuck, for that reason. It's the closest thing you get to a compilation of my work from all my albums. There's an album back there by my kids that's awesome. My daughter was in Zoe Girl, and if you like Zoe Girl, this is sort of Zoe Girl meets Hillsong or something. It's a worship album that I'm not on it. I didn't sing on it. I didn't produce it. They did it all, but it's incredibly good, even if I am their dad. There's a kind of a box set back there. If you had my vinyl, it's the first time this ever been remastered. You know, Rock and Roll Preacher and Ocean Water Baptism and The Warrior all on CD, digitally remastered back there. So I'll talk to you about that later. But just in closing here, I've told you what exciting days they were. You know, when we first started, everything happened. What I always like to impress people with is man had nothing to do with what happened at Calvary Chapel. I don't like to call that the Jesus movement because I don't want to take, Calvary is not credited with the beginning of the Jesus movement. It was God's deal. And it was bubbling under in Northern California with guys up at Berkeley and people back east with, Love In thing with Scott Ross and people like that. But it all converged, and the media came to Calvary Chapel to do their story. So a lot of people perceive Calvary as the beginning. In some ways it was, but, you know, almost chuckle. Never one person or one church. In fact, I get kind of, you know, almost chuckle. I'll be in a church service, and somebody prophesying, and God says he's going to start a worldwide revival, and it's going to start right out of this church. And I've never in 45 years ever seen that ever happen. So I just go, okay, you know, you dream on, but maybe you're right. But anyhow, you have to be careful when you assign credit. So anyhow, there's always a lot of people involved when God does something new. It's not just usually one person. I mean, it can be, but it's usually not. So anyhow, that was the role of Calvary, but I think it's important. I did in the first service. Did I tell you about Expo 72? I did not in the service, right? Can you believe I can't even remember what I did in the same service? But as equally as important in my mind, and we had a lot of things that were with Love Song. Only 3 years we were together, and the stuff that happened at Calvary was exciting. We had one of our songs got pulled off the album in Manila in the Philippines. It went to number one, and they invited us to come over, and no one had been there for years because they were under martial law and the economy was fluctuating and people didn't want to take a chance that they'd make a deal with at $1 rate and then, you know, lose money because the dollar changed. So nobody was coming to Manila. And when we came, it was like the Beatles came. Really, seriously. And we filled Rizal Stadium where the Beatles, our song 4 years earlier, we filled it to the gills 5 nights in a row. We had altar calls. People, our song, the song that was number one was called Lend Ear to a Love Song. And some of you folks know it. It's not a real blatant song. It's more like For He Who Has Ears to Hear, you know. And so people were totally aware that we were a gospel group. They just liked the song. So when we came over, we did our whole thing, and we had thousands of people come to the front. In fact, the missionaries told me, they said, 15 years later, they said, we have these response cards. And we always ask, what was your first exposure to the gospel? And we get so many cards back that say the Love Song Festival in 1973, you know, because it was such an impact on Manila. So we've had a lot of things like that happen. But for me, a real paradigm shift was Expo 72. It was a kind of a Christian Woodstock in Dallas, Texas. And it had a lot of celebrity people who were thought of as Christians in those days, you know, people like Kris Kristofferson, who was a Christian because he wrote Why Me, Lord, people thought, right? You know, oh, he must be a Christian. Let's have him come to our church, you know. And maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but because you write a Christian song doesn't mean you're a Christian. So there were people like him and Rita Coolidge and a lot of, the, you know, Johnny Cash, those kind of people. And so on a Friday night, they had evening meetings in the Cotton Bowl, which holds 100,000. And then we had, you know, another 30,000 on the floor, because it was no sporting event there. Age, you have to so easily 130,000 people on a Friday night. Our band played, and setting the stage, you have to realize that people from all over the world came, and nobody was really sure that hippies were saved yet, even. So they had never seen rock and roll music modeled in how it could be used for ministry. And it was our heart always to minister. We were never on a musical trip. We weren't out to convince you that rock and roll was of God. That wasn't, it was just rock and roll was our music. And that's what we used to convey our message. So we played, and right after we played, Billy Graham got up and spoke. And a lot of people equated that, you know, if it's okay with Billy, maybe it's okay with God, right? And no, really, that's how people think, you know. And so because Billy sort of put his stamp of approval on our band's performance, people have told me this years later. You know, they'll come up to me after, you know, I was at Expo. Our whole church was there. And when you guys played and Billy Graham got up and spoke, we rethought the idea of drums in church and guitar amps. And now you're freaky if you don't have it. But back then, you bring a guitar, or especially hippies with long hair, bringing, you know, those instruments into church, people think, oh, we backslid, you know, who brought these guys in here? I have to change churches now. But you know what happened was, we would minister on their level. If we saw they weren't going to enjoy the rock and roll, we'd leave all that song in the car. We'd come in and we'd sing Sometimes Hallelujah, you know, that type of song. And we'd minister to them with the music they would enjoy. And so many times they'd come up to us after the service and they'd hug us and repent to us. They'd say, oh, we've judged you guys and God really used you. And it was like a really cool time, you know, of kind of people breaking through into a new idea about what God was doing. It's not the first time in history, you know, that's happened. Christianizing secular songs is nothing new. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God was a German beer hall drinking song. And you can think about it. You know, we think of it, da, 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 right? Think about a bunch of Germans with their beer stuff, da, 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 right? So Martin Luther, whoever it was, took it and wrote Christian lyrics, and it became one of the hymns of the faith. So taking modern music and putting it into Christian context was not that revolutionary, but I will tell you this one difference, I think. Rock and roll was birthed out of rebellion. We had Elvis, the pelvis. He went on Ed Sullivan. They cut him off from here on down because he used to shake his hips and people thought it was, I mean, compared to today with Michael Jackson and, you know, rubbing, you know what I'm saying, right? It was tame, but that was big stuff back then. And so it was the first time the kids
love it.
Had our own music. It was a music. Oh, our parents hate this, so we love it, you know. And the parents would come in, turn that down. And we'd turn it up as loud as we could get away with it if we didn't lose our allowance or get a spanking. You know, that was the attitude. And so I can see why people, it wasn't like necessarily like, you know, Fly Me to the Moon or something, singing for Christian. It was different. So I understand why people had their questions. But we showed and modeled how it could be used for ministry. And then we set the tone for a lot of the groups that came. I'm not trying to brag, but I just to tell you, Michael W. Smith, these guys were all born on birth. Their musical tastes were birthed on our record. Michael tells a story that how he went into a little place to, you know, get a, I don't know, it was a little corner store, and there was our album there. And he bought, it was the first Maranatha album with the white cover with the red dove on the front. And he said, that's what I want to do. And we influenced a lot of musicians today. Switchfoot, those kids were brought up on our music. So that was our contribution, kind of modeling how you could use this music for ministry, bring glory to God, and still play rock and roll. And we were always very sensitive. You know, we tried not to be. Here's one last thought. We took a huge hit for being too loud. But you listen to Andre Crouch back then. He was twice as loud. It'd be really, nobody said a thing because it was, you know, it wasn't rock and roll. Or a Southern gospel would come in. It'd be really loud. But because it's rock and roll, it was, oh, that's too loud. Turn it down. We got that all the time, you know, turn it down. We'd say, well, it isn't turn it down kind of music. Sorry, you know, we got to be true to the music. But there were people out there that would say turn it up too. So you had who do you please, right? You can't please all the people all the time, but you can please some of the people some of the time or something like that. Anyhow, thank you guys. I'm rambling on. It's time to quit. Man, this goes fast. Time sure is, what is it? Flies when you're having fun. Or like the frog said, time sure is fun when you're having flies. You like that? No extra charge for that. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Thank you, folks. Appreciate you. God bless you.